I want to speak this morning on the subject of praise. And when we were in Reading earlier in the year, I felt God really impress upon my heart to know this subject of praise better. Even, you know, as a praise and worship leader here in the church, I was like really challenged in that my understanding of what praise is, you know, is so-so. And so there was this desire building me to go, oh, I just want to go deeper, God, in understanding and having an anchor in what it is to praise, what it is to praise the name of God. And so this morning I want to speak on praise. And I want to go to that passage. If you've got your Bibles, this is where I'm going to pretty much park today. It's the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And a couple of weeks ago, actually, when Dave was worship leading another time, he alluded to this story. And it's around the Israelites under King Jehoshaphat of Judah, where he was led by the Lord to actually send the praise team out into battle first. And so I want to look at that story and actually go back to what led up to that occurrence, and what was, I guess, the context of this decision and this army heading out into battle, but with this, you know, in a sense, illogical, ludicrous notion that we're going to actually send the Levites and the Kohathites, the praises, out there first. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go there, 2 Chronicles 20. And just follow, I guess, a process that I kind of see here that's in play. And just leading into that, I wanna ask you guys a question just to mull over. Are you the sort of person, do you feel closer to God when things are going well or when things are not going so well in life? For some, you know, when things are going well, it's a cause for thanks and for praise to well up. But for others, when things are going great in life, it can be a cause for, you know, complacency and general apathy. For some people, it's when life gets hard, you know, when circumstances are really tough, that we really choose to seek God and hunger after Him and go after more of Him in our life because our back's against the wall. Whereas others might feel that when circumstances are tough, might feel abandoned or left behind by God. We might feel like distant in our relationship with God. So do you line up with one of these? See, the life is good. I feel close to God. I'm going to praise His name. Praise is the order of the day. And when life is a struggle, you know, our favorite book is Lamentations. We really identify with that. Or are you a person, when life is a struggle, I'm on my knees. You know, my theme song is Take Courage, My Heart. But when life is good, I kind of tend towards complacency or apathy. You know, Israel had this history. Israel was a nation obviously blessed by God, and they had this kind of circuitous cycle going on. You can read about it throughout the book of Judges, for instance, where they received the blessing of God. Life was good, but it led to a sense of apathy or complacency with God. In which case, then opposition would arise. Opposition would arise in the form of a foreign army or nation coming against them. They would hit rock bottom, and then they'd cry out to God, God, help us. And then God, in His goodness, would intervene and would bless the nation once again. And they would enjoy a period of time of blessing, which would then lead to a sense of apathy and complacency and so on and so forth. You read the book of Judges, and there's this cycle going back and forth. And King Jehoshaphat of Judah finds himself in such a cycle. He's one that when his back is against the wall, he's actually crying out to God. He's on his knees. He's one of those good kings. You know, we read in the Old Testament, such and such did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and such did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you see kind of king after king after king of Israel and then Judah. There was all these evil kings. And then there's a good one, a good egg that comes along every now and then. Well, Jehoshaphat was one of those good eggs. And in this context, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that the enemy is on the move. Verse 1, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and told him, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. I want to pull out today a little bit of a process when our backs are against the wall, and to look at the place of praise within that process. And the first thing in this process is to seek God. It seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But how many of us, you know, when we face trouble or calamity, or when circumstances aren't going so great, how many of us, for the first thing that we do is to actually seek God? I can't claim that. You know, it's often, you know, I'll try this first, or I'll try that. Oh, yeah, that ain't working. Maybe I better pray about it. Maybe I better seek God in this. And may we be more and more a people who at the first sign seek God, that actually our everyday lives and our everyday situations, no matter what comes up, that we would seek God. I love what it says here. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He resolved. This was a conscious decision. Yeah. It was a commitment. It wasn't just a flippant, "Oh, I'll just pray about it." It was like, "No, I'm actually going to stake my hope here. I'm going to resolve to do this." You know, when we have a revelation of who God is, this great and mighty God that we serve, when we have a revelation of His will for our lives, you know, a revelation must actually lead to a resolution. Revelation of who God is needs to actually lead to a resolution within our own hearts, minds, and spirit to go, "You know what, I resolve to stake my claim here because I've had this revelation of who you are." Once we have a resolution and we commit to that, then it must become reality. We must step it out and trust God as we do. And every day we have the choice of what we're going to believe. Either that God is who He says He is. And if He is, then I am who He says I am. Like a beautiful song we sang this morning, "I am who you say I am." It's okay for us to stake a claim on that, guys. It flows from who God is, the revelation of who He is. It's okay to stake the claim and say, "Well, you know what? I am chosen. I'm not forgotten. I am who you say I am." And if that's true, if I am who He says I am, then my resolve must be to live in light of that. It becomes my daily reality. And so this seeking God for the land of Judah, who are under siege from these foreign nations, this meant a time of corporate prayer and fasting. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Verse 3, he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek Him. You know, that requires a corporate resolution. You know, the townsfolk that are out there ploughing the fields, you know, out in another town, you know, maybe a day's walk or 2 days' walk away from where the king was, that actually cost them something to drop what they're doing and go, "You know what? Corporately, we need to inquire of the Lord here. Corporately, we need to go and seek Him. It's going to cost me something personally, but corporately, it's what's required for this season right now." So we seek God. The second part of this process, as I read this story, is that our eyes are to be fixed. So Jehoshaphat stands up, and on behalf of the people of Judah, he starts praying. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but basically he's recounting the story. You know, I love these Old Testament prophets and kings and personalities when they come to God in prayer. So often we read, first of all, this recollection of what God has done and the story of Israel as He called them out of Egypt into the promised land. And that's so important for us in lives, as we seek to lead lives of praise, that we recall. You know, we need to be reminded of what God has done for us, of the story that He has placed us in. And he says here in, oh yeah, the end of this prayer, verse 12, we'll pick it up. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Don't you love that? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know, if I ask for a show of hands, I'm pretty sure like 75 to 90%, if not 100% of us would raise our hands if we've ever had a time in our life where we've said that very thing or felt that very thing. We do not know what to do, God. We don't know what to do. And maybe you're in that season right now. Maybe your life circumstances are, your back is against the wall. And you're like, you've been praying and you've been fasting and you've been crying out to God. And there's a sense, I don't know what to do. You know, even when decisions are made, you know, that are under our control, you know, that can be hard enough sometimes, whether it be, you know, choosing where to work or where to go to university or you know, what car to buy or, you know, whether to sell the house or not. Decisions, you know, within our control can sometimes be challenging enough. But then we have those decisions that are outside of our control, you know, our children who are making decisions, you know, that are impacting their lives in a negative way or the boss that's just, you know, wow, I just got this, you know, they've got it in for me. You know, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Hebrews 12, 2, you know, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, or the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we do not know what we are to do, there is no recourse other than to continue to seek God. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Recall, you know, all the powerful things, the things that he's done in the past, because that's who he is. And we know that he is good. He is good. Moving on in this process, I'm just going to keep going here. The third thing is I see is to be ready. You know, even in the not knowing. Don't you love that? Isn't that life? Even in the not knowing, we're to be ready. So there's this guy that crops up. Verse 14, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yahaziel. And I just, you know, I don't think Haziel and Steph are here this morning, but I'm just picturing, you know, Haziel the Mexican there in this assembly. Haziel steps up and you know what, it's just this Haziel, I kind of researched him and he's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. But because of this moment, the chronicler actually tells us who he is. He's the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. So he's one of the worshippers, one of the worship leaders perhaps. And he stood in the assembly. And he stands up and he says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." So he's got a download, he's got a word of knowledge, he's got a prophetic word to the assembly. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Amen. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours. It's God's. This name, Yahaziel, I think that I'm saying it right, literally means God sees. You know, and as the whole assembly is saying, "Our eyes are upon you, God," through Yahaziel, God's more or less saying, "Hey, I see you as well, guys." You know, God sees the predicament that you're in. God sees you. He sees your situation. You know, he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the challenges in your life. And so as we have that revelation, we have a choice then not to focus upon those, but to focus on God. We know that he's still concerned about them as well. And so he doesn't diminish our situation. He doesn't berate us for feeling overwhelmed or discouraged, but he sends us hope. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours. He calls us to be ready. He says, take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. There's almost this, you know, stand firm and go out. You know, in your circumstances, stand firm. You know, wait and see, because the battle is God's, but also go out. You know, remember what God's work is, but also be ready to enter into the work he calls us to do in that fight, in that battle. Does that make sense? And this can be a challenging thing, because, you know, when to rest, when to be still, when to wait, and when to step out. When you work it out, can you let me know, guys? and all through, this is how, you know, we're seeking God. We've got our eyes fixed on Jesus. Yeah. We're living a life of praise. And this is what I want to go to next. Praise. Because as I undertook a little bit of study in praise, there are a number of Old Testament words, Hebrew words that we interpret as praise, but mean a whole range of different things. And some of them are found in this passage. So can I get a little bit nerdy with you guys and just do a little bit of a word study here? Is that all right? Excellent. Cool. Let me just preface this with a little bit of an intro to the difference between praise and worship. You know, we come here of a Sunday, don't we? And we enter into a time of praise and worship. And I always used to think, oh, the praise songs are the fast songs and the worship songs are the slow ones. And maybe you've had that understanding as well. It's not about the music, but about the heart and about the intent. Praise is linked with thanksgiving. And as we said before, it involves a recounting of all that God has done for us. So when we praise, we offer to God appreciation for his mighty works, on our behalf. And there's countless commands in Scripture for us to praise God, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I'm not going to go through them all today. All right? You're welcome. Yeah. So praise is directed to God, toward God, but it can also be directed towards other people, isn't it? Like we can praise one another. We can praise our children for, you know, a good job. Well done. You know, it's giving thanks. It's giving an acknowledgement for a good work. We can praise the local barista, you know, for a great coffee. And so we do that. Worship, however, is reserved only for God. Yep. Worship carries with it a meaning of surrender, of bowed knee. Actually, the word for worship, the picture of worship, is coming on bowed knees. Coming to God, surrendering to God, worshiping him. Whereas praise is more this explosive, thank you, God, for all that you've done, for all that you're going to do. And in that sense, I guess that's why when we do come to a time of praise and worship corporately, we do spend some time in praise first, because we need to be reminded, don't we? As people were coming in from our Sunday morning, from the end of a long week, Sunday morning, you know, families, you're getting ready at home and the kids are fighting and the house is a mess and you come, get in the car, we're going to be late, we need to go to church so we can praise Jesus, you know, and there's emotions flying and so we come into the assembly and we need some time to actually, let's breathe again. Oh, yeah, that's right. God, you are the eternal one. You are the Lord of Lords. You are majesty on high. You know, your splendor cannot be contained in the heavens or on the earth. You know, and though our words do not do you justice, we're here to praise you. You know, to know you, to thank you for what you've done, by the work of Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection and through the Holy Spirit in our lives and by what you're doing in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our town. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for your goodness. And as we've been reminded, then we can actually become to a place where we can come into worship, you know, and once again surrender all that we are to him. And so in this passage, there's some of these references. There's some of these Old Testament terms, and I'm going to get into them now. So the first one is, forgive me for the pronunciations, okay? I'm just going to go for it. The first one is halal. And no, it's not kosher food for any... yeah. But in verse 19 to 20... we read, then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The word here for praised is halal. Verse 20, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him, halal, for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. So this word literally means to be clear. Here it's used in the context of sound, but in the Old Testament, it was usually in reference to colour, a clear colour. And to me, that speaks of the fact that life is in praise, that praise contains life. It's full of life and full of colour. Can you get a picture of that? As these this praise team is heading out, there is life. It's colourful. It means to shine, to boast, to rave, and to commend. We are permitted to rave about the goodness of God. Praise is to resound clearly. It clarifies who God is to our own hearts and also to those around us. This word is used in 1 Chronicles 16 when David is setting the ark up in Jerusalem and he's organizing the praise teams. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Israel. Psalm 150, this word is used in the whole psalm. If you want to look that up, it's basically praise is every second word. Color. Life, to shine, to boast. Psalm 22:22 and 35:18 pretty much say the same thing. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. So this clear nature of praise is to be expressed corporately. Yeah. We send a clear sound of praise. And Psalm 102:18, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. So let's just think about that. That the clear call of praise, exalting God for all that he has done, is extended far beyond our immediate context. So we join with generations that have gone before us, along with the hosts of heaven, to declare the praises of our God, so that the generations that come behind, a people not yet created, will praise his name. Every generation that exists in the body of Christ is responsible for sending a clear call of praise to the generations that are to come. It's really important, guys, that we lead lives of praise. Yeah. So let me just back up a bit, because sometimes, you know, this is one of those words that in the church and in Christianese we can tend to overuse. You know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, it can kind of roll off the tongue. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. That's a good thing. But let's be really mindful about what we're actually saying. Yep. Because if it's just rolling off our tongue and we're not thinking about it, then that's not necessarily a clear call, is it? So we're talking about praising God. We are praising the King Jesus For his coming to this earth as one of us. God stepped down as one of us. For living a life without sin. For going to the cross on our behalf. For rising again. For being exalted on high to the Father's right hand. That is the one that we are praising. And if you're here this morning and you're not really sure about who Jesus is or this place of praise in your life, then I encourage you to explore that. I encourage you to talk to someone, to ask questions. Because you can sit in the church for years on end and just hear praise, 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 but it not mean anything. It's too important just to let it go. It's too important just to kind of have this, you know, floating in the never. Let's get it clear in our hearts, clear on our mouths, and clear in our lives, this sense of praise. All right, the next word is yada, and it's actually thought to be where the name Judah comes from. So Judah means praise, and Judah the nation were a people of praise. And in verse 21, some of your scriptures, and my version does as well, says, give thanks to the Lord. It actually means praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, yada, for his love endures forever. And yada literally means hand or open hand. Open hand. It indicates power, means, and direction. It's also used for the term of throwing a stone. Okay, yada. And so it's okay for us to extend the hands when we are praising God. I remember I grew up in a fairly conservative tradition in the Christian world. And there weren't too many people that raised their hands in church. Clapping was okay. Raising your hands, not, you know, sometimes people would do it if they were really free. And I remember going, as a Bible college student in my first or second year, I remember going to a state conference, which was of that same tradition, but there were different expressions there. And one of the speakers there was from Victoria, and he was a charismatic, pastor. And he really, for me, explained what it is, what we're doing when we're raising hands in praise for the first time. And this won't be anything too new to any of you guys, but literally just picturing, and I was a new dad at the time. We just had our first child. And it was just picturing, you know, a child with their hands reaching up to Papa. And as he said that, as a new dad, I can identify with that. Yeah. And so when we're praising God, we're just reaching up to Papa. We're just reaching our hands up to him. We're holding on to nothing. You know, open hand means we're not holding on to anything. And as I was reading this through the week, I had a picture of the Lord of the Rings, okay? And, you know the character Gollum, you know, who's after the ring of power. And as when he holds that ring, it's clenched, isn't it? It's my precious. I'm not letting that go. And I had another picture of that scene where Bilbo Baggins has kept the ring for some years, and he's ready to let it go. But it's actually a little bit hard for him to come to do that. And as it's on the palm of his hand, he has a choice whether he's going to hang on to it or whether he lets it go. And he just very slowly turns the palm of his hand, and the ring falls with a thud to the floor. You know, freedom comes as we allow those things in our life we've been holding tightly onto to go thud on the floor. Do you have anything that needs to go thud today? So yada, the open hand, the act of freedom through praise as we lift up our hands, calling out to him. Psalm 91:1-2, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 33:2, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Yeah. All right, moving on. The next word that we have for praise is Tehillah. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, And they were defeated, just as simple as that. And they were defeated. Tehillah means to sing. To sing. Isaiah 61, verse 3, we talk about the garment of praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So this picture is to be clothed in singing. And if you're not a natural singer, it's okay. God still loves to hear your voice. God still loves to hear your voice. The word for heaviness, the spirit of heaviness, the word for heaviness carries with it a meaning of feeble, obscure, dim, or smoky. So spirit of heaviness, which is dim and which smoky, which keeps things obscure and not clear, we take that off and we put on a garment of praise. Praise clears the air. You see that after a beautiful rain, when the skies are clear and you can see all the way to Brisbane, or you know, the Glasshouse Mountains are really clear. All the haze is gone and it clears the air. Tehillah, to sing. When we sing our praises, it clears the air. Yeah, it clears the air in our circumstances. Circumstances may not change, but our perspective does. Yeah. Now, this one isn't in the passage, but I love it. I've got to use it because it's used so often in the Old Testament. Shabak, which basically means to get loud, to address in a loud tone. In some translations, it might say glorify, to glorify the Lord, to shabak. It also means to commend, adulate, or extol. You know, it's okay for us to get loud. I love sometimes here in Flame Tree when we have permission to do that, hey. And it doesn't take much to give you guys permission to get loud, all right, when we give a shout to God. You know, there's nothing conservative about a life of praise. You know, let praise offend our respectabilities. And we don't have to, you know, hype that up out of sensation. But when as a corporate body, you know, when we're in that moment and we just want to give shout and praise to God, it's okay, we can go for it. It's okay. Yeah. It carries with it a sense of not holding back, hey. Yeah. So, you know, I hope you're getting a picture of praise. You know, it involves singing loudly, you know, with extended hands, full of colour, full of life. Psalm 117, the New King James Version says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." Tehillah means to laud, you know, to commend him. And the final word I want to look at today is barak, which literally means to bless or to kneel. And after the victory of the Israelites, on verse 26, it says, "On the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord." This is why it is called the valley of Berakah to this day. Apologies for the pronunciation. But basically means valley of praise or to bless. You know, and I thought about the way that we use the word bless. You know, bless you, mate. You know, bless you. As we're walking away, or as we just say, "Hey, bless you," you know. But actually, the word blessing carries with it a sense of kneeling. You know, it's like coming to someone and say, "Oh, let's bless you, Sam. Let's bless you for the man that you are, man." Yeah, we bless the Lord, but we bless one another as well. Hey, you know, I bless you. Yeah, it speaks of honor, it speaks of vulnerability, and it's linked to praise. And I want to read here Psalm 63. And let's flick over. All right, Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. He was in the desert of praise. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary," yeah, he's recalling, "and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." My lips will shabak you. It's loud. My lips will be loud and glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will barak you. I will bless you. I will kneel to you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you, halal. My mouth will make colourful praise, colourful declarations, will bring life to you. Yeah. And so may we be a people of praise. May we ever increasingly, you know, come into the sanctuary together, corporately, and recall together, you know, the good things, the wondrous things that God has done, who he is. May we together be a people of praise. And may we be as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as families, may we be, you know, carry out homes of praise. May we go into our workplace. May we go out into the streets. May we go into the schools, you know, with praise on our lips. You know, always ready to praise our Lord and King for the good God that he is. You know, hardly giving a notice or a mention to our circumstances. Yeah, that's reality, but I'm not going to dwell on that. That's not my focus. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to praise you. And so back to our process, you know, this is just such an amazing story because God moved powerfully. You know, as the praise team went out, and Dave alluded to it a couple of weeks ago, God moved powerfully. He does what only he can do. He shows up. And there's a couple of other examples throughout Scripture that we see this, where God, you know, it just doesn't really make sense, but God shows up. When the Israelites are surrounding the walls of Jericho, you know, and they've been told, you know, don't even fire an arrow. You're just gonna blow those trumpets. You know, you're going to give a shout, and then the walls come down. We see in the New Testament, Paul and Silas are locked away in a Philippian prison, and they start praising God. They start singing hymns, don't they? They start praising God, and there's a massive earthquake. The doors are flung open, and it leads to the salvation of the jailer and his family. We hear of Gideon when he's facing the Midianites, and you know, just to give him a bit of a confidence boost, God says, hey, just go down into their camp and have a little listen. And he eavesdrops, you know, on these Midianite army, and they're like trembling with fear at these Israelites that are coming against them. And Gideon just hears that, and his first response, it says, he worshipped God. He worshipped God. And then there's this outlandish victory with, you know, smashing jars, and again, blowing the ram's horns, the trumpets. So these miraculous occurrences that happen throughout Scripture. But my question is, what happens when we don't see the miraculous? What about when we don't see it happen? God, I've been living this life of praise. I've been keeping my eyes on you. But I'm just not seeing it. When God doesn't come through in power as we understand him, we know that he can. But we're not really sure if he will. And I want to suggest that that's when a sacrifice of praise is most important. You know, Bill Johnson says the sacrifice of praise is the only type of praise that we can give this side of heaven. You know, because when Jesus returns for his bride, when the new heaven and the new earth are established, when there's no more tears, heartache, or death, our praise will be real, but it won't necessarily cost us anything. The cost comes now. You know, the sacrifice is called for now. And so when circumstances don't line up with what we know God is like, when the healing doesn't come, when we don't yet experience breakthrough in our finances, or when everything that we feel, if we're feeling confusion or doubt or uncertainty about God's plan and purpose for our lives, when that seeks to rob us of the truth that God is still good, that's when the act of praise becomes most important. That's when it carries most meaning. Praise gets real when our backs are against the wall, when our hope appears gone. That's when we have the choice. God, I will praise you. for you do not change. You are God, and you are good. Full stop. And we don't presume to know how he's going to act. Yes, we pray for the miracle. Yes, we pray for breakthrough. And with faith, we believe that we'll receive it and we'll see it. But as we get this process in order in our lives, as we seek God, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, as we're ready to move out in obedience, as we praise his name, as we accept that he moves as he sees fit to move, we know that his heart is always toward us. We know that he is always good. And we rejoice. And we praise him despite the circumstances. And the final part in this, oh, we've got two more there, thanks. Yep, next one. Thank you, yeah. So the happy ending, I love a happy ending. As we see at the end of this, yeah, verse 29, the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. May this be our story. Yeah. No matter where in the process we find ourselves today, may we be people of praise. May we know the rejoicing that he calls us into, even as we don't see him at work, but trust with faith that he is on the move, that he is doing what he sovereignly is going to do. And may he lead us into a place of peace and rest. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We praise your name, for you are good. Oh, Lord, we cannot begin to recount how good you are. Our words do not suffice, God. Our lives hardly reflect the goodness that you have poured out all over us, God. And so we pray, Father God, we pray for grace to grow in this life of praise, God. May your praise be ever on our lips and in our hearts and in our lives. May the people of this world look at us and see people whose lives reflect praise, whose lives reflect relationship with a good and gracious God. Lord, for those of us who are struggling in the process right now, Lord, where we're hanging on for a miracle, Lord, where we're hanging on for a healing or breakthrough, Father, we pray for that, God. We ask that in your grace, Lord, you would bring that in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that you would give us patience. We pray that you give us hope. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring the breakthrough in our own hearts, God, and you would fashion for yourself a bride, a people who love to praise your name. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're looking forward to tonight. 6 o'clock, we kick off for some soup and bread, and then we'll have a couple of guitars and a few voices out over the fields. Come along and bring your songs of praise. Come along with a heart ready to praise our good and glorious God. Yeah. Have a great day, guys. Bless you.